Romans 9, beginning in verse 6. Would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? Marcos has them on the screen for us. Everybody say hi to Marcos. He's back there running slides for us today. What's up, Marcos? Beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "It's not as though the word of God had failed, for not all Israelites truly belong to Israel, and all of Abraham's children are his true descendants. But it is through Isaac and that descendant shall be named for you. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as descendants. For this is what the promise said, 'About this time I will return and Sarah will have a son.' Nor is that all something similar happened to Rebekah when she had conceived children by one husband, our ancestor Isaac, even before they had been born or done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose of election might continue, not by works, but by his call. She was told, 'The elder shall serve the younger.' As it is written, 'I've loved Jacob, but I've hated Esau.' What then are we to say? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion.' So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'I've raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power in you, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then he has mercy on whomever he chooses, and he hardens the heart of whomever he chooses. You're going to say to me then, 'Why then does he still find fault? For who can resist its will?' But who indeed are you, a human being, to argue with God? Will what is molded say to the one who molds it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one object for special use and another for ordinary use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the objects of wrath that are made for destruction? And what if he has done so in order to make known the riches of his glory for the objects of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, including us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea, 'Those who were not my people, I will call my people. And in her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, "You're not my people," there shall be called the children of the living God." And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of children were like the sands of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will execute his sentence on the earth quickly and decisively. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left survivors to us, we would have fared like Sodom and been made like Gomorrah." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. That's a long pericope, isn't it? That's a lot of writing there. And I want to just kind of start with this thing. First, what Paul is not saying here, and I hope you kind of hear this as we go, is that he's picked some people to do good through, and then the other people he's decided to hurt. Even when he says, "Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated," it's a figure of speech, not to say how God feels emotionally about somebody. God hates nobody. But to say that he has chosen to show special extra mercy through and in one person for the sake of others. So we started in verse 6. Thank you, Marcos. It's not as though the word of God, says Paul, had failed. So it's not like he's telling the Jews, like, look, it's not like what I told you guys before, what God had said to you failed and he messed up and he's starting over. And a lot of times I think as Christians we feel that way, like, well, God messed up in the Old Testament. He's starting over with Jesus. That's not at all what is happening. Okay, God doesn't change. He's not a different God in the Old Testament. He didn't get nicer because he had kids with Jesus. He's the same God, and Jesus is the fulfillment of this. So he says, it's not as though the word of God had failed, because not all Israelites truly belong to Israel. And not all of Abraham's children are his true descendants, but it's through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you. That's a complicated kind of statement that really holds the key to all of this, something that I hope we grasp today. And to better understand what Paul's talking about, we need to talk about a couple of other things first. We need to talk about perspective and anchoring bias. These are two very real things that every single person on this planet, every one of us here, including myself, deal with. Perspective first. Perspective is simply how we see something, right? It's my perspective of it. From where we stand, we can look at the same thing as someone else and see something entirely different. I brought a truck home, I told you guys a couple weeks ago, right? I saw potential to fix the Kyle's truck. I saw a truck. Perla walked out there and saw part of a truck. What? Like, how did we see two different things on the exact same trailer? I think we go ahead, Marcos. Here's a slide to kind of help us understand this. You guys have probably seen a version of this. Right, depending on where I stand looking at the ground, this person sees this image, and one person says, well, it says 66. But if I'm standing on the other side and I'm looking at it, I say, well, it says 99. Right, perspective matters in how we see things, because we can look at the same thing, two of us are looking at the exact same thing, and see something entirely different. But one of the things that really gets us, and we have to confess this, admit this, acknowledge this, know this maybe, is that our perspective, every one of us, our perspective is, in most cases, is limited. And it's lacking. So we're not actually having enough information to really know what it is that we are seeing. So for example, I got another slide here. Here's a picture of it. This is an elephant. Y'all know what an elephant is, right? Like, that's an elephant. But if I get a bunch of people standing there, here we have six different people standing there staring at this elephant. Well, not staring at it. They got their eyes closed. They're not looking at it. But they just, from a perspective, see one part of this elephant. They're going to describe something entirely different. The person touching the tail is going to say, well, this is a rope. It's obvious. I can feel it. I know it's a rope. Someone might grab the leg and say, well, this is a tree. I mean, obviously, this is some kind of a tree. Or someone might be touching the side of the elephant saying, this is a wall. Like, I know a wall. You can't get through it. Or someone might feel the wind coming off of the ears as it flaps and say, well, it's a fan. Or touching the little tip of the trunks, right? Saying, well, this is a spear. Like, it's obvious what this is, some kind of a spear. Or touching the snout and saying, you know, this is a snake. Like, every one of us has a certain amount of information to everything that we have in life. And unfortunately for us, we have this tendency, everybody, it's common for us to believe that the perspective we have, the information we have, is all the information that is necessary to make a full decision or a full understanding of what is there. And we'll get in an argument, we'll fight, or saying it's a snake. No, it's not, it's a tree. How can you even possibly see a snake? It's nothing like a snake. And the rope person might say, look, I see why you think it's a snake, but it's really more of a rope because it's got these hairy things on the end. No, not really. No, it's a spear, it's hard. You guys are not even looking at the same thing. You're lying, you guys are liars. This thing is hard, it's not flexible. It is, I'm over here bending it, like, and it's got little hairs on the end. Liar, this thing is a spear. And every one of them are touching the same thing, but because of their lack of information, they might think the other ones are lying about it. But what it doesn't mean, because we have different perspectives or we're limited in what we see, it doesn't mean that what we see or what we feel isn't real or isn't true. That's the thing about perspective. It just means that the truth, the real thing, might be very different from what we thought it was. Go to the next slide, if you will. So here's a really cool kind of picture. I love this. Like, this is a cylinder, like a can of beans, right? And if I shine a light on it in one direction, that can, the shadow is going to be a square. And someone might say, well, the object that is casting this is obviously a cube. It must be a cube. But if I shine a light directly the other way on the can, someone look at it and say, it's round. I say, no, it's not. It's obviously a sphere. Two people are seeing something very different that seems paradoxical. It's a cube. It's a sphere. And a ball and a cube, a block, are two very different things, right? Very different things. They don't call it basket block. We don't, you know, right? You can't stack balls. Not very well. I know. I watched him trying to stack balloons yesterday. It doesn't work. So you have these different things, and what I see is true. But the truth is usually bigger than what I see. And so it's actually a real possibility that people can have two very seemingly contradictory perspectives that are actually true, and both realities represent the truth. And this is where I see a struggle, especially today as a community. And I don't mean just the community here, but I mean in the world. We struggle with this idea of, because I see this, it has to be this, and yours seems to contradict mine, which means one of us is lying. You must be lying. And to make things even more complicated, because this isn't complicated enough for us, right? We also have a very, very strong ability to only see one portion of something, a piece of something, even when that piece is right in front of us. Go to the next slide. Two people sitting in a prison staring at a hole in the wall with bars can paint what they see there. And they might see two very different things. One paints the bars, which are keeping him in. The other one paints the scene behind it. Both of them are painting a truth. That is what is in front of them. But each one of them is only painting a part of the truth. And this right here, this leads us into the next part, because this is usually caused by anchoring bias. And this is the part that we all need to, I hope we would take some time to reflect on and consider. This is the bias that occurs when people rely too heavily on maybe the first piece of information that we receive or this anchor when we make decisions. So for example, there are many who prefer hymns in church, right? And if I were to ask, you know, take a group of, say, 1,000 Christians, and without even doing it, tell you guys, hey, we got a group of 1,000 Christians mixed in there, and 50% of them said that they prefer hymns in church, how many of you would be willing to take a guess at the age range of that 50%? Would you say they're older people or younger people? Older people, probably, right? And to be fair, I love hymns too, but mostly older people. Why? Because they didn't sing the hymns. Those ones that we read in our hymnals, those were not sung at all in the first church. Those actually in their time were contemporary, and those people's parents said, look at you guys, you hippies bringing in this new contemporary type music up there. We like Gregorian chants. And Dan's laughing, because Dan, I think we could go with some Gregorian chants in here. I really appreciate that. But we like what we grew up with. That's what I grew up with, that's what I knew first, so I think that's right. So I assume it's the best, it's the right way to go it. Well, I grew up with contemporary music. And so I think contemporary music is better because it better expresses the truth of where I'm at. And it's true of all music. When you hear the version of something, if you hear a remake of something, whatever version of that song that you hear first is the version you usually prefer. Is that not true? Right? Whatever first version you hear of it is the version you prefer. A great example we played a little while back was Simon and Garfunkel's Sound of Silence, right? Hello, darkness, my old friend, right? Hannah's favorite version is the one on Trolls, which is just painful to me. I would argue that Kyle's is probably Disturbed's version. Mark is kind of an exception to any rule. But that's because Mark is an 80s guy who prefers metal music. And some of you are like, no, nobody can touch Simon and Garfunkel's version. Because what we hear first is what we like, right? And that's true. That's fair. That's fine. I mean, even think about how many of us pick our football team or our baseball team or whatever team. Whatever team is the team that we like at first, we go for a whole life. Why? I don't know. Because I know we have some diehard fans in here. Even Sister Lupe loves the Raiders, but I know for a fact. Okay, not for a fact. I'm almost 100% sure that she has no actual monetary stock in the Raiders. Right? They win or lose does not affect her financially or any other way. We all do this. This is anchor bias. Typically, the first version of anything that we hear becomes an anchor that locks us and limits our perspective of anything. It keeps us from being willing to hear or to be open to something else. This is my first perspective, and from here, I will always be in because this is who I am. And if the things that I experience in life first were things like trauma or disappointment, then I am more likely to be anchored to a pessimistic perspective. We all see that. And if the first things that I experienced in life were hope and wonderful surprises, everything works wonderful for me, then I'm more likely to become anchored to an optimistic perspective. Optimistic perspective. Become the Pollyannas, right? And while both of these perspectives represent truth, they prevent us from seeing the full picture. And thus they keep us from being able or willing to do anything about it. If all I see in life are bars and nothing behind it, then that's it. That's what I have. If all I see in life is the field out there, but I don't recognize that there are real bars before me, I'll never even get out there because I'll never deal with this. So we have to have a full perspective. An anchor bias prevents us. And when I say us, I mean every person on this planet struggles with this. There's no exception. We have to be open to allowing ourselves to say, okay, there's more than one perspective of this. The truth is still the truth. It doesn't change. I'm not compromising truth when I change my perspective or I'm open to other perspectives. But I'm recognizing that my perspective, my anchor, keeps me from seeing the fullness of this truth. So let's get back to the passage now. In Romans 9, 6 and 7, or in verse 6 especially, it says, "It's not as though the word of God had failed, for not all Israelites truly belong to Israel. And not all of Abraham's children are true descendants, but it's through Isaac that the descendants are named for you." Not all Israelites are truly Israel. So let's stop and think about perspective for a second. Today, our perspective and our anchor bias causes us to think of Israel very differently than the Jews of Paul's time, right? This is very common today. Because when we mention Israel to the average person in America today, most people think about, well, this country in the Middle East, it's at war with Palestine. That's Israel. And that's fair. That's a true statement, right? That's Israel. For us today, that's Israel. Israel is this nation overseas at war with Palestine. They got some stuff going on. And we may be thinking one way or the other about it, irrelevant, but it's there. That's what we see about it, right? And that is to say that typically our very first understanding of Israel for us has been that Israel is a place with specific boundaries. It's a country with a government, an army, citizens, borders, etc. And that is the truth about Israel. However, that perspective is not the perspective of the Jews during Paul's day, or even of Paul or of any person or passage within the Bible. That perspective is true. It's real. That's a real perspective. That is a thing happening right now. There is a country named Israel that has a war with a place called Palestine that we call Palestine, right? That's real. But that is not at all the perspective that they have in the Bible. But our anchor bias is, well, that's it, so I can't change that. We have to let go of that anchor. According to the perspective of the Jews and of Paul and many others in the Bible, Israel is simply a term that's given to people who are descendants of Abraham. Now that changes it. So for example, you go to Exodus 4:22, and it says, Paul said, or God says to Moses, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." So who is Israel? Israel is my firstborn son. Right, he's describing Israel to you. And then he gets a little more in depth in the next chapter, in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go so that they may celebrate a festival to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should heed him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. I will not let Israel go." So do you see how Israel's being used here? Israel isn't a place. You're not saying, I'm not going to let this place go, right? Israel is a group of people. It's a community. This thing, whatever it is a group of people that can be mobile. And we know that God says, it's my firstborn son. So Israel in the Bible and from the perspective of the Jews during Paul's day, and Paul himself was in a country in the Middle East, the Jews to whom Paul is writing saw Israel as the descendants of Abraham and God's favored people. So these are descendants, lineage of Abraham, and because of that, they're God's favored people. That somehow in that DNA, there's some magic gene that just makes us cooler. Hi, I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm cool. You're not so much. Right? That's who they are. The Jews were just favored by God more than others. That's it. Because that's how God made it. That's how they perceived it. We're Jews. We're Israelites. You guys are not. It's not a big deal. God loves us a little bit more than you. We're favored by God. We're his segula, his treasured possession. Y'all are not. It doesn't mean that he hates you. It doesn't mean he's going to throw you out. It just means that he prefers us. It just means that when he goes out to get tools, we're the Milwaukee. And you guys are that Chicago brand thing that every once in a while he has to use. He keeps around, you know, like, it's cool, you throw, you know, you're all right, but we don't love you that much. right? We've all been there. You have a shirt, whatever it is. That's how they viewed themselves. And they viewed themselves this way, their perspective, because it was the first, and it was the perspective that was primarily taught to them. And it was also the anchor that made them biased towards other rightful descendants of Abraham, saying, hey, you are a rightful descendant of Abraham, you're a better person. And it made them bias against those who were not descendants of Abraham. And after all, they were taught that this was about family lineage. Look, it's not a big deal. Me and Kathy, we're direct descendants of Abraham. Y'all aren't. Like, it doesn't mean we don't love you. You're just lesser than us. It's cool. It's a God thing. You just got to trust God and be glad for it. And this was their mentality, their understanding. Do we get their perspective a bit? Okay, so then Paul tells them. Paul corrects even their perspective. So not only is our perspective wrong if we think of Israel and apply it in the Bible as some nation, right? Because it's not. But their perspective is wrong, Paul says. Because Paul says, it's not as though the word of God failed. In other words, when God talked about these things, about Israel, about Abraham, about all that, he wasn't lying. It wasn't wrong. He says, but here's the problem. Not all Israelites truly belong to Israel. And not all of Abraham's children are his true descendants. But it's through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you. So Paul's telling the Jews that they've misunderstood all this time. He's saying, for thousands of years, y'all have misunderstood. I was one too. What it meant to be a Jew, what it meant to be an Israelite. We were wrong. And from the Jewish perspective, especially one that's been anchored into this idea that being a Jew, being an Israelite, is about lineage from Abraham, Paul's words just seem stupid. There's no other way about it. What do you mean? What do you mean? I'm not a descendant of Abraham, even though I'm a descendant of Abraham. My mom's not my mom, even though she's my mom. What are you, Dumbville? Like, of course she is. She's either my mom or she's not. Abraham is either my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great whatever grandpa, or he's not. It's a yes-no thing, a zero-something. He either is or he's not. Either I'm a descendant of Abraham or I'm not a descendant of Abraham. And you're telling me that I can be a descendant of Abraham and not be a descendant of Abraham at the same time. Paul, you are nuts. Right? It's ridiculous. It seems stupid. But Paul's trying to get them to release their anchor and to see more broadly from another perspective. I mean, consider where it is that we first hear about Israel in the Bible. Do you guys know where we first hear about Israel? Who remembers where we first hear about Israel in the Bible? We're doing a little participation day. Where's the first time we hear about Israel in the Bible? It rhymes with Jacob wrestling with God. Who said that? Okay, so Jacob. We have this scene in Genesis, in Genesis 32, where Jacob comes across this angel of the Lord, the Lord himself, and Jacob starts wrestling with God. He's like, oh, there you are, I think I'm going to wrestle you, which is just weird, like, hey, how you doing, let's start wrestling. But you know what, to be fair, dudes. Right? So he wrestles with this person for a long time, and this person finally like gets him to give up by touching his hip, but man, Jacob really puts up a good fight in his wrestling with God. You guys ever feel like you put a good wrestling with God and they're like, I'm going to fight with God a bit. We're going to wrestle this out. I'm not against you, but we need to work through this. And so Jacob, the trickster, and he is a trickster. He's a thief as far as I'm concerned. I mean, he steals his brother's birthright. He lies to his dad and steals something that's not his. He's not the rightful heir of Isaac. He's not even the firstborn. Esau is. So you're not the rightful heir. This person wrestles with God. And then when he's done, it says in verse 28, it says, then the man said, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and humans and have prevailed. So now he renames him and says, I'm not calling you Jacob anymore. From now on, I'm going to call you Israel. We're changing your name to Israel. And this is the first time that we see this in the scripture, this term Israel. But Paul goes back, even further back than that, to the one generation, to Jacob's father, to Isaac. And he says, not all the Israelites truly belong to Israel, in verse 6. And not all of Abraham's children are his true descendants, but it is through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you. Isaac isn't even Abraham's firstborn son. And yet the Jews, the Israelites to whom Paul speaks, they all agree that it's through Isaac. and not Ishmael that this happens. Isaac is the one through whom we are the descendants of Abraham. This is the way that it works. And so their logic is, to be a people of God, we have to follow the lineage of Abraham. And it always follows these rules that we have. It's the firstborn son. We have to follow in continuous order. That person comes down to their firstborn son, to their firstborn son. And that is kind of the hierarchy of who we are. But even the second ones, that become a part of the family. But so long as we are descendants of Abraham, this is what matters. But their logic is flawed, because if we're going to follow the logic of the Jews to whom Paul is addressing, and being an Israelite is simply about being a proper descendant of Abraham, then they have to start with Ishmael. That's kind of what Paul's saying to him, like, you're not even starting with Ishmael. Do you guys know who Ishmael is? Abraham was told by God, you're going to have a son. And I'm going to use this son to do great things. And Abraham says, we're old and my wife can't have kids anymore. So, hey, so his wife comes up and says, here's my slave, Hagar, take her, rape her, have a baby with her. We'll steal the baby from her and raise it as our own. And Abraham says, okay. So they do this and they have Ishmael. Ishmael is the firstborn son. He should be the promise. But God says no. And so Paul says this means that it's not children of the flesh who are children of God. In other words, your perspective is messed up. You think it's children of the flesh that are children of God. That's what he's telling the Jews and the Israelites. You think this about the people of God. You're locked into this. You think, well, it has to be this blood thing because that's what God said. He says it's not the children of the flesh, but the children of the promise who are counted as descendants. And this is what the promise said about this time. I'm going to return and Sarah will have a son. I told you Sarah would have a son. You went out and raped a woman, stole her child to fulfill what you thought was a good idea. That's how humans work. You had good intentions, but boy, you hurt a lot of people on the way. You damaged future generations for Ishmael and his family because of your poor decision. Because you're locked into your anchor thing that this is what it has to look like, but God's telling us, stop doing that. You're limited. You need to trust me. I'm a God of a promise, not of these ridiculous notions that you have. And so my promise is, I'm going to take care of this. With this thing that's impossible, this person that should never exist, I'm going to bring into existence. And then when his kids are born, I'm going to say it again, look, we're still not following your rules. We're going to go to the second one. This one was a lost, horrible person. Abraham's plans of Ishmael being the prospect heir to all these things, but God intervenes and he tells him that the promise that is promised to him to make a holy people, Israel, isn't about proper lineage. Friends, it's just about God's grace. That's it. I'm going to wrap this up, I promise. And to make sure I don't invite the team to come back up. Today, right now, many of us struggle with our faith with God. Many people all over this planet struggle with their faith. There are a lot of different reasons that we struggle with our faith. I know even within our own community that there are those who, like Jacob, may feel like you were just born in the wrong order. That you were born out of a mistake. You were born out of something that shouldn't have happened. You were born in the wrong place. You're born in the wrong time. You weren't born to be the person that maybe your parents wanted you to be. Like Jacob, many of us, maybe we've taken part in some pretty sketchy acts to get where we are, to survive life, to do things. Maybe we've done stuff to hurt our own family, our own friends. And maybe even like Jacob, if you think about it, maybe we've just been victims of a parent or parents who've encouraged us to be devious or pessimistic. Or whatever. It breaks my heart how many people I've met whose parents raised them to be pessimistic about the world, to assume that everything's going to go bad, to think that everybody's against you, that what you have to do is stand from this perspective, from this place to protect yourself. I told you guys, I once dated a girl whose mom gave her cocaine when she was 7 years old because that way, she said, at least she's doing it at home with me and it's safe. She's going to end up doing it and it's fine. Taught her how to sell, taught her how to do things. I met a young man in prison once who was there for selling drugs, 18 years old. And we talked for a while. He was excited to get out. He's praying to get out of prison. get out of jail. I was hoping that his court would go well. And then he came back to me and says, you're not going to believe it. He says, I decided to read the scriptures. He said, I never read the Bible. He said, but last night I opened it up and I got to this book, Daniel. He said, and I got to these three guys that were told, like, you're, if you don't do this thing, we're going to throw you into the fire. He said, I love what they said. They said, you know what? God can save us, but even if he doesn't, I'm still not going to do this. I'm still going to follow this path. He said, when I read that, I thought, man, their fate was sealed. They have to do what they have to do. We have to. I have to. You see, this guy was in jail. The officer who arrested him was a good friend of mine. He said, the reason this kid's in jail is because of what he did. He's in jail because he took the rap for his grandma. His grandma's a drug dealer. But he didn't want his grandma to go to jail, so he took the rap so that he was the one selling drugs. He said, his parents are drug dealers. His uncle's drug dealers. His family, they're all drug dealers. It's like this kid has no chance in life but to be a drug dealer. This kid told me, he said, man, I read this. He says, and here's the thing, Pastor, I changed my mind. My prayer is that the judge doesn't let me out. I don't want to go home. Because I have no hope there. I have nothing for me there. He said, I'm kind of hoping to get into this thing, this program where they take you across the country somewhere and you work it out. He said, I need a new life. And I wish I could tell you that it went well for him. But I spoke to the officer who had arrested him and said, man, I want to get him in this program. I want to get him there. And he said, there are so many things stacked up against him, he's not going to get to go. And he didn't. They ended up releasing him and he went home. And his life continues in this cycle. A lot of us think that we're in a place that we are. This is a position and perspective because we were taught that way. And maybe we're a victim of that. That's real, but that doesn't mean that that perspective is right. It just means that your perspective is real. Do you hear me? There's a difference between your perspective being real and your perspective being right. And we have to be able to separate that. Say, yeah, this is my perspective, but it's only a part of the picture. And I have to be able to pull up that anchor and say, I can see something different and do something different. Maybe we believe or we've been told that we can't be any more than what we are. This is who you are. This is who you'll always be. That the world sucks and you just have to be skeptical of everything in this world. That's all there is to it. Today, many people think that God has simply cared more about others than them and they simply need to accept that. Look, here's the thing. God just loves them more than he loves me and that's all there is to it and that's fine and I get it. At least I can accept that. And today, many people don't believe that they can ever really belong to a community of people, whatever it is, whether it be in school, whether it be in a church, whether it be in your community, whether it be in a home, whether it be wherever it's at. There's so many of us that think, I can't even be a part of that community because that's the way that God does things. God saves some people to bless the world around them, and some of us, he doesn't. And today, from the perspective of many people in this world, God doesn't simply love them as much as others. And that's just all there is to it. God doesn't love me as he loves, much as he loves them. Because if he did, he wouldn't be doing this to me. And so today, many try to earn their way into the community. We try to find different ways to be a part of people. There's so many methods that we think are necessary, including skepticism. Saying, if I'm just careful and keep one foot in and one foot out of this relationship, I'm going to be fine. Listen, it doesn't work that way. But I get it. Including being fake. And say, I'm just going to be whoever they need me to be there, and I'm going to be whoever I need to be there, and I'm going to be this here for these people because it's better to do that and at least be a part of the group. Try to do it by intimidating others, by force. By bragging, here's what I've got, look what I did. By earning a position. By competing with others in the group, thinking that there's only a certain amount of slots, and so if I need this, I need to defeat that person so I can be a part of the community. And so what happens is that fear anchors them to these views. Fear anchors us to our views. And so Paul reminds us, so it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. You see, friends, being a part of the community of the people of God, of Israel, of the church, it isn't a matter of act. It's a matter of grace. It's It's a matter of the promise that God has made to every one of us. To every single one of us. So he invites every one of us by grace to be full members of his community. Not partial, not stepchildren, not whatever, full members of his community. So Paul says in verse 25, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I'm going to call beloved. And in the very place where it said to them, you're not my people. In the very place that it was said to the people in this world, you are not a people of God. You are not his people. You are not my people. You are not my people. In that very place, wherever you're at, whatever place, whatever situation, whatever darkness you have, whatever that place is, right there, he says, in that place, there they shall be called the children of the living God. And that is who we are. Been and he is about the business of unexpected, undeserved mercy that will expand the worship of God to all the world. We are children of mercy. And I pray that you would know that, because we all struggle with so many different things. But you do belong. You do have a place. Father, help us to get that, to know that. To remove the fear from our lives so that we would serve you. So we would hear you. So that those anchors would be removed. So we would move forward, Father. And we can start to see the fullness of this world. That we would become a people of community. In our very church. In our homes. Our school and our work, and in the city and the countries in which we live, that we would recognize, Father, that we are a part of the community, not by any will of man, but by your grace and perfect love. So bless us and fill us, Father, I pray this in the name of Christ.